Lord, help us today. We cry out in advance for the wisdom that descends from above. Precise wisdom that you're desiring to generously lavish upon us. If only we, your people, were equally desirous to receive that wisdom. And so today, if we're lacking in that zeal, help us and let this just be a starting point of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Call for wisdom. So a couple weeks ago, gave a message, call for prayer, prayer calling. I forget what the title was exactly. And so this is still in that vein of calling out and desiring the good things that God desires to give. And so today we want to consider wisdom. And people are pursuing many things in this world. We are by nature pursuers. We have desires. We're deficient in and of ourselves. That is, we're incomplete. The only one that's complete is God. So there's no deficiency or no need with God. But we are created incomplete. And so ultimately we need God. He's the completer. But we also pursue a lot of other things as well. And by and large, the things that people pursue are pretty much dissatisfying in the long run. And so then you got to pursue something else. And then you achieve, then you got to pursue something else. And certainly, in the long run, are dead ends. Because even if you get what you want, eventually it ends because you and I end. And that, by definition, is vanity. So that's what Solomon's conclusion was, that even though he pursued a lot of things and he got a lot of things, everything a man's heart could desire, it's like vanity of vanities. Not only is it dissatisfying, but even if there is some sense of fulfillment, it comes to an end. So it doesn't have eternal value. Like one nanosecond past my death, it's meaningless, which is another synonym for vanity. And so as Christians, we've got a great advantage because we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And then we continue to taste and see. We have this appetite, and we draw from God. And what we should be pursuing, at least one way of understanding our pursuit of God, is to gain godly wisdom. Now, let's start with a few definitions, because wisdom is one of those words that it's hard to pin down, like the word love or the word worship. They're like gems with a bunch of facets, and you can't maybe get a precise definition, but some things are, I mean, I've always understood like the distinction between knowledge and wisdom, where knowledge is like raw data or information, and wisdom is more the application. And someone can be filled with a lot of knowledge, have a high IQ, but not be wise, thinking of wisdom in that sense. And so wisdom is like a shrewdness. It's like effectiveness versus just having an accumulation of data. Or perhaps a little bit more practically speaking, experience comes from what we have done, and wisdom comes from what we have done badly. Wisdom is a reward you get for a lifetime of listening when you should have preferred to talk, or you would have preferred to talk. A wise man learns from the mistakes of others. Nobody lives long enough to make them all himself. A wise man learns by the experience of others. An ordinary man learns by his own experience, and a fool learns by nobody's experience. So just some thoughts. And of course, the Proverbs are all about wisdom. And but I want to be even more specific than just wisdom in general, Because you can be worldly wise and at the end of the day still be a fool. Because what we need is not just mere wisdom, we need godly wisdom. And godly wisdom has to do with what is God saying. God has spoken in times past, praise be to God. God is speaking today. And if God gives us a tomorrow, God is going to be speaking tomorrow. So do we have enough sense to desire what God is saying? Or do we just take things for granted? Do we just say, well, you know, I'm kind of on autopilot, or I've been effective thus far, and so, you know, it's almost like, who cares what God's saying? Well, Christians should really care what God is saying, because we realize that we don't live by bread alone, but we live by every word which proceeds from the mouth of our Heavenly Father. Godly wisdom is about what God is saying, and it also is about what is God's will. And so, you know, a little challenge up front, or a check, I guess. When's the last time you asked, is this God's will? I'm about to make a decision, about to make a purchase, or, you know, do this or that. Well, maybe I should ask if it's God's will if I do that. How often do you do that? How sensitive am I, or how sensitive are you? And that is all about godly wisdom. So are we pursuing godly wisdom? Because like I said, people are pursuing a lot of things, and there's a lot of very diligent seekers and pursuers in this world. I guarantee you that at 8:30 a.m. tomorrow morning, our time, there's going to be a lot of diligent seekers, which are from that point to like Friday afternoon about 4:30, are going to be doing a whole lot of analysis. Can anybody guess what that might be? Not that. You had to bring that up. There you go.
Can't wait for the day to be over.
No. Stock market. So you can see what my interest is, by the way. But anyway, exposed. But there's a lot of people that all day they're looking at charts, they're looking at stats, they're following the news. Because their objective is profit margin. And a lot of them are successful in that. They've got techniques and such, and they're extremely diligent. And they're doing that thing right, but they, and you knew this would come up today, but they're not necessarily doing the right thing. Because you can be very diligent, and you can gain the whole world, but at the expense of your soul at the end of the day. And so that's just one example. There's people that are super diligent. And as a Christian, do I have that same kind of diligence? It's like in Luke chapter 16, Jesus said that the people of the world are more shrewd in their dealings with worldly matters than are the sons of God. And that's a tough section, that section in Luke 16 where he brings that up. But one thing I gather from that is he's kind of saying that sometimes God's people are a little bit too lazy or sluggish. They would do well to look at the example of the work ethic or the diligence and the energy that the unsaved put into worldly things. Perhaps they need a little bit of that going in the vertical direction. And so let's look at our lead verse. If you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, what does it do? It directs you to God. This is godly wisdom. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now, there's a lot of different words that are used for wisdom. There's insight, understanding right here. And again, it's that word. It's like a gem with a lot of different facets. But these two words, insight and understanding, are very helpful. The Hebrew for insight is bina, which means discernment. So if you call out for discernment, in other words, I need help to figure out things. I don't want to just look at the appearance of things, because an appearance can be very deceiving. So I need discernment to see past the scene. Insight, seeing inside of the outer appearance. And then if you raise your voice for understanding, this is the word tabun, and it means intelligence in terms of acting. Or caprice was one of the definitions in Strong's Concordance. Caprice comes from the word capricious. And often, to be capricious is looked at as a negative. Like someone that's capricious, like you can't predict them. How's that guy going to be today? Is he going to be grouchy or is he going to be nice? That's a capricious person that turns on a dime. And in this sense, though, it's more positive in that you have this understanding, calling out for discernment, calling out for understanding, like, help, I need understanding, I need discernment, help. And this capriciousness is like a nimbleness to change. It's like to respond to something, to have a shrewdness, to not be taken in. In other words, no, I'm not going to be duped. I'm not going to be fooled. And so at first I was moving in the wrong direction, but I have this taboon, this intelligence to act or to change up and to not be led astray. And so if, our conditional word there, Proverbs 2, verses 3 and 5, if you call out for that, if you're praying for that, it's like whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If that same way, calling out for God, help me. Like I call out for God all the time in this very sanctuary as I walk and pray. I call out and say, help, because I don't know what to do. Help, because I don't know what to say. But I'm so glad I have you that's going to give me insight so I can see past the scene, see, you know, you got what the scripture says on the surface, which is always good, of course, but also to see the deeper things and to plumb down. And then I need to have that intelligence, that renewed mind, the ability to speak through the Holy Spirit. And so that's our main point today, is to be calling out, to be praying, to be asking God every day for wisdom. And it's my hope and prayer today that this message won't just kind of dissipate as we walk out the doors and we'll say, yeah, that's all right, and I totally get it. But like even for the next 7 days, just a short-term goal, that every day it's kind of like, okay, wisdom. I need godly wisdom. I need godly wisdom. And to almost let that kind of hound you and perhaps transform you in a positive direction, because perhaps many of us are on autopilot. Many of us just take things for granted. Many of us are living by even good principles. And let's say, you know, to use another financial example, you're being responsible. And every month I put away $500. After all, the Bible says, go to the ant, you sluggard. And I'm being responsible. I'm not just spending all that I take in. That's great. But you could be in a situation where you're on autopilot and you're taking it for granted and you haven't, you know, consulted with God lately. Just because you're doing a thing right, does that mean I'm actually doing your will? What do you want me to do with that 500? Just autopilot everything and live on good principles? Or to be nimble and to have discernment and be asking for godly wisdom all along the way? To have humility to say, okay, things may have worked up to this point in a certain way, but God, I want to be flexible, and I want to be one that is diligently seeking to know what is your will for me in this particular, you know, example or the particular ways of my life. Now, we should be calling out for wisdom, and God is certainly wanting to give it. In Proverbs chapter 8, we have wisdom personified. In fact, when you go through Proverbs chapters 1 through 9, you have these two different sources, if you will. You have the lady wisdom, and then you have the seductress. And the young man, the naive one, the vulnerable one, which I would take to be all of us, has a choice as to whether we're going to embrace the lady wisdom or the seductress. And so here in Proverbs 8, we have her personified. and she is basically pleading. It says here, does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Now, in times past, I would always kind of say, yeah, the simple ones, as though I wasn't a simple one. Or those fools that are out there, you know, as though I'm not also in many ways foolish. And I'm very thankful that the Holy Spirit was able to say, you know, that's like you all the time. And because you're simplistic and you tend towards folly, you definitely need to be hearing the call of wisdom, the call of God, and embracing every day. There's no sense of seniority or, well, I'm a postgraduate, you know, and I'm past the point of simplicity and folly. That is never the case. All along the way, we need to be crying out desperately, oh God, speak to me. I don't know what to do, but at the very least, my eyes are on you. Verse 6, hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. See, the lady seductress, her opponent, she doesn't speak noble things. She just speaks flatteries and quick fixes and just offers something to tantalize you up front, you know, like sugar-coated poison. But what this wisdom has, ultimately God has, is something that is noble, something that is proper. Verse 7, for my mouth will utter truth. And of course, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So ultimately, we'll see the tie-in with Jesus is the wisdom of God. For my mouth will utter truth, wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Verse 8, all the words of my mouth are righteous. There's nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and write to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you desire cannot compare with her. So in other words, God has this wonderful offering for all his simplistic and, you know, potentially foolish children. All we like sheep are prone to stray, each one to his own ways, i.e., we tend towards folly, left to ourselves. So God has this wonderful offering, and he's calling out, he's put out the invitation. Are we willing to call out and to embrace, to engage his invitation, to take him up on his invitation? And it's not like there's a deficit in heaven. It's not like, well, you know, how much revelation can there be? It's endless. God is endless. And he always has something for us. And even Jesus said that a wise scribe takes out of his treasure both new and old. He's given you wonderful words, truths, wisdom in times past, and he's got something for you today. And like I said, if he gives us a February 5th, 2024, which is tomorrow, if he gives us that, he's got something for that day. And do we have the humility to receive of him, or do we have this foolish arrogance about us that we're kind of know-it-alls and we just kind of take things for granted I've got myself this far, I'll just continue on in that way. And yeah, God's good, and I'll see him on Sunday or something, or maybe read my Bible once every month, as though, you know, it wasn't something our lives depended on. So really, it's a deal of a lifetime. And look what he's saying here. Take my instruction instead of silver, which is money, and knowledge rather than choice gold, which is the money of the rich. You know, it always comes down to that. You cannot serve both God and money. And the stock market thing was a fitting example, because most people are very diligent when it comes to their finances. In fact, you might be running calculations during the service. You know, I guess you're a multitasker, or money's got a good grip on you, one or the other. But a lot of people are very diligent about that. And all along, they're like trading out the pennies that the world has to offer for the treasures that God has to offer. And not realizing that it's almost like they're picking up pennies in front of a steamroller. You know, death is coming and it's going to come to an end, no matter how much you can get in this world. And at the end of the day, it's a vanity compared to how God wanted to give you riches and treasures all along, and have you experience that in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Sad how many Christians can get bogged down and they're not diligently seeking. And so wisdom's giving a reminder. Take my instruction instead of silver, and my knowledge rather than choice gold. What I have is to offer is better than jewels. In fact, to put a fine point on it, look at Proverbs 8, verse 11 again. And all that you may desire cannot compare with what I have to offer. No matter what your heart's inclined to, whatever your particular desire is in this world, it can't compare with what God has to offer. And he's desiring to speak to you. And he has this great, high-quality product, this nourishment. I'm at a loss for how to describe it, but let's consider wisdom's proposition. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. And Proverbs 9 is a cool chapter because it's kind of like the summing up of the contest. Like I said, chapters 1 through 9 of Proverbs, you've got this battle between the lady wisdom and the evil seductress. And in Proverbs 9, it's kind of like they go head to head and they give their final statements. Well, here's the final statement of wisdom. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beast. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, which is all of us, which is everybody there, let him turn and hear. To him who lacks sense, which is all of us, because left to ourselves, we tend towards nonsense. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread. Drink of the wine that I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live, and walk in the way of insight. See beyond the scene. See past the surface. Our world is so surface and image oriented. A lot of presentations of pleasant appearances. You know, it's like Jesus said of the religious people of his day, outside your whitewashed tombs, inside death. And that's what the world has to offer by and large. So look at what wisdom is proposing. Look what she has to offer. She has something which is of great substance, which took time. Note here in verse 1, she has hewn out seven pillars. You know how much work it takes, especially in this time, to make pillars, to make something strong, to support a structure? This took a lot of work. This wasn't just a fast, you know, let's just put something quick together. I'm offering something that is stable, something that is secure, something that's not going to cave in on itself. You know, that's what pillars are for. And I'm offering something that has long-term value. This is something that took some hard work in industry. And then look at verse 2. She has slaughtered her beast and mixed her wine and set her table. Now, when you compare this with what the seductress or the lady folly offers later on in the chapter, it's like the difference between a home-cooked meal and fast food. That's what she offers. That's what God has to offer. God has something to offer that is high quality, let's say, you know, has all these organic ingredients, things which are just right for you, things which tend to health, things that won't leave you dragging. You know, like when you eat fast food, you know, up front, you know, the convenience is there, the flavor, you know, the dopamine hits, but like in a half hour to 45 minutes, your energy level, something that brings you down ultimately, versus what God has to offer, what wisdom has to offer. This is something that will actually sustain you. This will tend towards health and life. This will bring energy. It's not going to bring you down to like a crash, but instead, slowly but surely, like the difference between water and soda, it slowly but surely, it tends to life. You got like the nectar of life versus the drink of death, basically, which is soda, by the way. And so she has this great proposition versus what the world has to offer, versus what we often chase after left to ourselves. Left to ourselves, we chase the fastest thing, the most fantastic thing, you know, the thing that is just grabbing at our senses. That's what we chase after. But a wise person hears the call of wisdom. Wait a minute, there's a better way. I'm going to seek from God, because what he has to offer has life, and that abundantly. Now let's look, you know, we have this high quality, substantial sustenance, which is what God offers, okay? Proverbs 8, or Proverbs 9. I'm offering you something high quality, substantial, sustenance, and we see that fulfilled. In fact, I never saw this till I was actually reading this just now. We had communion today. Maybe some of you might even caught this in verse 5. Come eat of my bread and drink of the wine mix. And almost like a prophetic allusion to what Jesus himself would offer, his body and his blood. You know, see the tie-ins with wisdom. Now you might say that's a stretch. Well, hold on for a second. This proposition, what God has to offer, is exactly what God did offer in the form of his son, Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, we see the fulfillment of, if it was like a metaphor or symbolic in you know, wisdom personified in Proverbs, we see now the fulfillment. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace, and look at this, and truth. In other words, what was kind of unclear and pictured in the old is now revealed and made super clear in the new. Here I am. I am the Word. I am the wisdom. I'm the divine communication, the expression of God. And I'm full of grace and truth. Grace is, you've just been blessed by me being here. And truth is the wisdom and the revelation that comes from his from who he is and what he says. The truth shall make you free. Or to put it another way, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way is the grace. I'm the way to the Father. I'm the way to salvation. I am the grace. And then the truth is embracing that. I receive what you have to say, Jesus, and that makes me free. Therefore, I have life, way, truth, and life, or full of grace and truth. Now, why am I saying all this? Jesus is the wisdom that God sent into this world and was the express image and the clearest presentation of what the Father has to offer. And so now we move to Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2, another forecasting of Jesus. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit, what's the first thing? The Spirit of wisdom. Here is the fullness of what was described in times past. Now you have the clear articulation of God himself. The Word has been made flesh. And of course, at the baptism, the Spirit came upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now we see what God intends. We have God in the flesh, and we have the Spirit come, and this is what God has to offer for every human being. God now wants to also have people that will be filled with the same Spirit so that they can have wisdom and understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and that it leads them to fear God. And by the way, that's always a wonderful little tie-in, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Because left to ourselves, if it's just wisdom, then we get proud. We get inflated or puffed up, as Paul says. So you always need the fear of the Lord, which is a good dose of humility, which says, apart from him, I could do nothing. And any wisdom or revelation or knowledge or prophetic word that I have, it didn't originate here. It came from above, from the Holy Spirit. And always be careful, by the way. You know, that's why God at times will not give some of the great revelations to those who are new in the faith, the novices, because then they'll get puffed up as though it came from themselves. Then they'll want to get a following and say, hey, I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread, and put a God bumper sticker on it. That's God waits at times till someone gets humble enough or gets humiliated enough times, goes through enough trials, and then he gives the goods. Because had he had not done that, then they would have become Lucifer-like and think more highly of themselves than they ought to. So that's Jesus. He is the wisdom. In fact, Paul makes that precise in 1 Corinthians 1:30. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Jesus is given to be our Savior, thanks be to God. And he's also given the Holy Spirit so that we can have the wisdom of God. The Father sent the Son so the Son could send the Holy Spirit so that we could receive from God and be children of the Father, okay? And so Jesus is the wisdom from God. He gives us righteousness, to finish the verse here, and sanctification and redemption. But note the word order is very interesting. You know, typically we start out with salvation and conversion. So we would say, well, redemption, sanctification, righteousness, and oh yeah, wisdom's an added benefit. But it's to me, at the very least, it's interesting. Paul starts with wisdom. He's the wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, James 3:17 is a cool verse in a lot of ways, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And I had never quite seen this verse in the way I'm about to describe it until very recently. Now, to be sure, the passage in James chapter 3 has contrasting sources of wisdom. It talks about the wisdom of the world, and it talks about the wisdom of God. It talks about the wisdom that descends from above, and it talks about the wisdom, basically, which is of a hellish origin, of Satan himself. And that's how the world operates. And so it has like two operating systems. And so when you read this section in James 3, which I'm just throwing out a bonus here, you do it later, you could almost look at it like in a computer analogy, like an operating system. One operating system is corrupt, and it corrupts everything it touches. But this operating system from above, it's what we should be operating from. This is how we should live. So if you're having struggles in your marriage, if you're having struggles in relationships, which operating system is our marriage operating from? Is it this wisdom that's from above, or is it the wisdom of the world, which is divisive and filled with envy and strife and so on and so forth? So that's a little bonus. Now let me come back to the point I was going to make. I had never seen this before. The wisdom that is from above, that is actually another picture of Jesus. He is the wisdom that first descended from above, pure, no iniquity found in him, peaceable. He went about as a quiet, by and large, You know, a bruised reed he would not break, a smoking flax he would not quench. He will not cry aloud. He wasn't out about reputation, but there was a mildness about him. So in that sense, peaceable, gentle, obviously, open to reason, which is like my favorite part of this. Open to reason in some versions is reasonable or willing to yield. And sometimes I use that as like a, you know, am I like that way? Am I a reasonable person? Am I willing to yield? Or do I always have to have my way? And am I demanding and stubborn? But anyway, this is all Jesus. And then, of course, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. This is Jesus, the wisdom from God. And this is now how we should operate as he was in this world. You know, it's not the just a small matter that we have these four biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we can look at that and just glean from how he acted, how he conducted himself, and glean that sense of, okay, here's an ideal. Here's how God intends for people to operate. So at least conceptually, I can see that and understand that. But more than that, he gives us the Holy Spirit. So we actually can live that way. And so you have that the spirit and the mind can work together, and we can operate from the wisdom that was sent from above, Jesus Christ. We don't have to be like the world. We don't have to just go with our own wits, so to speak, and you know, not consult God. Just put it on autopilot. I take things for granted. Or just be so stupid that you don't even think to ask, what does God have to say about this or that? Presumptuous and pushy. James talks about the fools, basically, that presume upon tomorrow. And I will go to this city and that city, and I will make this amount of money and that money. And James calls that an iniquity. He says that is outright sin. Who are you, O man, to presume and to assume that you'll even get it tomorrow? What you actually should say is, if the Lord wills. That almost sounds like asking for godly wisdom. If the Lord wills, I'll actually get to it tomorrow. That's called humility. Now, I want to finish off here with just a couple simple practicals. And here's as basic as it gets. What should I do then? And I've already kind of alluded to this, you know, and it's the title of the message, Calling Out for Wisdom. Ask for wisdom. Often we have not because we ask not. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be open. And so, just Lord, help me to not just fly by the seat of my own pants or by what they say on YouTube or just Google everything and say, oh, you know, now I know. But God, what is your wisdom? I've got this health condition. And sure, God gives wisdom to others and information and such. But Lord, do you have something you want to offer here? Instead of just saying, oh, I'll just go to the doctor and I'm just going to, you know, go through this whole process and never even stop to think. God, is there something that I could do to self-treat? Is there something I might need to minimize in my life or maybe add to my life? And perhaps that might help. And just, it's foolish how often we just don't even ask God. You know, should I take that promotion? Sure, my income would double, but is that actually your will? This job would move me away here, or it would add a lot of hours. Now I go from hourly wage to salary. Everything seems good up front. And so many people, they just rush headlong into something, you know, and then relationships on top of it. How many people, well, I'm lonely, and, well, this person's open, and they're attractive, so I'm just going to rush headlong into it, not even stopping to ask. You know, well, is it your will, God? All I see is a bunch of green lights out there. Yeah, but you don't realize that, you know, the ends of those things, there's a way that seems right to a person, but the end thereof is death. Now, I love the humility of Solomon. And in 1 Kings 3, 9 through 12, we see this humble younger man. Now, usually, and I don't mean to paint with a broad brush, so if you're the exception, then thanks be to God. But often in your younger years, you know everything. Like, I wish I could go back and consult myself in my 20s so I could, you know everything. But anyway, Solomon doesn't seem to have that issue. You know, his issue is when he got old, then he got kind of stupid. But here in 1 Kings 3, 9 through 12, God says, you know, what do you want, Solomon, in a night vision? And Solomon says, give your servant. Now, there's humility up front, servant. He's been pampered all his life, right? He's the only son of Bathsheba, the favorite of David. He's been pampered and educated in the royal courts all his life. Give your servant. So you already know this is going a good direction. Therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern. Discern's a special word, right? Not just look at the scene, but to see past that. It's like we always see the 1%, and we fail to contemplate the 99% that's beneath that. That I may discern between good and evil, not just assume I know it all. That I may discern, for who is able to govern this, your great people? See, this is all humility. And it pleased the Lord that Solomon asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, you know, you're not all about materialism or just having a longest life possible on planet Earth or vindictive and unforgiving, asking the life of your enemies, like what motivates a lot of people, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. Behold, now I do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. Now, Solomon was not an idiot. Solomon was not unlearned. Solomon would have been advanced in learning compared to his peers at this time, okay? He was in the royal court, as I said. One of the advantages of being in the royal court is you got tutors, you got special treatment, you got trained, and he was an heir apparent. So David had intended all along for the crown to be passed to Solomon, which means, you know, if he is a dummy, he's not going to stay a dummy. This kid's going to learn, and we're going to teach him. We're going to invest a lot into him. He's not out just like most people today, just trying to survive and learning, you know, to read or whatever. If I can, I will, but, you know, we just want to survive. Solomon was way ahead of the curve is what I'm getting at. And yet, he had enough sense to understand that he didn't have enough sense. And I need the wisdom, because this great people, I'm a steward. I'm here for a little while to care, which ultimately are for what your people. And so help me to do that. And that's near and dear to God's heart. Absolutely, I'm going to help you to do that. And you know, it's not just for Solomon, that's for all of us. Wisdom's cry. I'm calling out to you. I.e., Jesus is calling out to all of us. Ask of me, and I will show you great and mighty things which you have not known. We have not because we ask not, or we refuse to ask because we stubbornly want to go in our own course, not concerned about the consequence, not concerned that we're going to go off a cliff. You know, it's everything's so attractive up front. Ask God. Now the New Testament, of course, gives us the more simplistic, practical version of what Solomon did. James 1:5. If any one of you lacks wisdom, by the way, does any one of you lack wisdom here? Raise your hand. And I'm not raising my hand to show you how to do it. I'm raising my hand because I lack wisdom. The word for lack in the Greek means to be deficient or destitute. So that's not assuming that you've got a lot. That's assuming like your tank's almost on empty and I need a refueling. So again, in times past, I just thought categorically, yeah, every once in a while I might lack wisdom about something. Now I take it as a daily thing. If any of you lacks wisdom, and to have the humility to know that you lack. That's the starting point. Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, we always need the wisdom of God. There's never a time we don't. And yet, to almost sound contradictory, there are times and seasons in this world where it's of the gravest, I mean, absolute, it's essential that you get wisdom because it's perilous times. So dark and so deceitful that even the elect are vulnerable. Jesus talked about shortening the days because no one would survive. And because of the elect, special grace, I believe we are in a season of what I would describe as last days urgency. If it has not been your custom to seek God because maybe you're just conditioned to lead yourself, you just kind of trust your own heart and you've got your own direction going, or you're just arrogant, whatever it might be, it's time to turn that around and to get very serious about seeking the Lord while he may be found and asking God with great urgency, Lord, I don't know what's ahead, but I do have a sense of dread. How many of you would agree with what I just said? We don't know exactly what's ahead, but we've got a bit of a sense of dread. That doesn't mean you don't have faith or somehow you're unspiritual. It's kind of like you're sensing things. Like, I don't know, to use a rough analogy, like an animal can sense danger. You know, like when any human being's around, they all, you know, scatter. Danger. And I believe in the last days that God would give his bride almost like an intuition. Almost like, you know, it's always been a horror show since Genesis 3. But now it's getting to the point of such intensity. The gravity is there that I better keep my wits about me. If I was lazy before and God had extended grace and it wasn't as perilous, that time has passed. And to be really asking God, what is your wisdom for my life, for my family, for our church family, for my health, for my finances? You know, just think about health in and of itself. What if persecution were such that, you know, you actually had to flee? You know, Jesus talked about his generation, that many of them would have to flee from Jerusalem. Do you even have the ability to run? Do you have any health? Are you so sluggish and unhealthy that it would be a challenge for you to change environments? It'd be like, oh man, I'd be totally wore out. I'm wore out thinking about it. Just one thing. I'm just throwing something out here, okay? But asking God's wisdom about your health, how you spend your time, what your priorities are, what your objectives are. You know, is that dream house in Florida? Is that to be the main objective? You know, or is God saying, you know what? There's more important things you ought to be considering, since the end of all things is at hand. And you're concerned about a dream house in Florida when I want to make you a governor of Florida in the next realm. You know, you're trading out short term for the big picture in the long term. So last day's urgency and really getting intense, taking time to seek God. And you know, I'm not meaning to say like none of you do that, because I know many of you have that maturity and that substance about you, that you do seek the Lord, and you want to know what God's wisdom is. Don't lose that if you've got that. And if you're not there, you need to start spending some time. You need to get that half hour with the Lord. You know, a half hour a week, half hour a day. Half hour a day would be 1/48th of your day. If you knocked out 12 hours for sleeping, who sleeps 12 hours, by the way? Wouldn't that be a dream come true? But if you took out 12 hours, it'd be 1/24th of your day. That's really not a lot, but most Christians don't even do that. They don't care about what God has to say. They're kind of on autopilot, and I just go about my own wits, and I've done well, or I'm going to forge my own way. All along, God's sitting there going, oh, I got all this to offer you. Now, let me give you an analogy, which was kind of strange at first, but it stuck. And so sometimes, you know, facts tell and stories sell. This is a story, so we don't know if it's true. But there's a story about a proud young man who came to Socrates asking for knowledge. He walked up to the muscular philosopher and said, oh, great Socrates, I come to you for knowledge. Socrates recognized a pompous numbskull when he saw one. He led the young man through the streets to the sea and chest deep into the water. Then he asked, what do you want? Knowledge, oh wise Socrates, said the young man with a smile. Socrates put his strong hands on the man's shoulders, pushed him under. 30 seconds later, Socrates led him up. What do you want? He asked again. Wisdom, the young man sputtered. Oh, great wise Socrates. Socrates crunched him under again. 30 seconds, 35, 40. Socrates led him up. The man's gasping. What do you want, young man? Between heavy, heaving breaths, the fellow wheezed. Knowledge, oh wise and wonderful. Right back under. Socrates jammed him under. 40 seconds, 50. Back up. What do you want? Air, the young man screeched. I need air. Socrates says, when you want knowledge as you have just wanted air, then you will have it. And to get to that point, maybe you're not there. Perhaps you have a sense that I know things. I've got a sense of mastery. I've done well. And you're not there yet. You don't realize the urgency. You don't realize what's coming up, perhaps in less than a month, coming up in this very year. You don't realize what's ahead, and God's wanting to give you special insight. Jesus said in John 16, 13 that he would give the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit would show you things that are to come. There's going to be a lot of Christians that are waylaid because they haven't paid attention. When the Spirit all along was saying, I want to show you these things, then you get to heaven, you go, I would have showed you all these things. Now, how precise? That's up to God. He gives us enough so that we can proceed and continue to depend on him. I would like everything like here's exactly how it's going to be. God doesn't operate that way. Wouldn't need faith if he did. And so to have that desire, maybe you're not there, need to ask, Lord, help me to have that desire for my own good. You know, help me to seek and to crave you ultimately, that I might receive that godly wisdom. And so why don't we stand and just pray to God today? If we could close our eyes. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I would certainly love a chance to pray for you today. And if you don't know where you're at with God, and it doesn't matter how long you've attended here, God knows those who are His. And if you don't know the Lord, today is the day to make right. Today is the day of salvation. Don't assume a tomorrow. Brothers and sisters, you hear the call. Jesus is calling out. He wants to lead us and defeat us. He wants to give us wisdom and for us not just to assume and to have our plans. You know, the man plans his way, but God orders his steps. At the end of the day, God's going to get his way. Are you going to go reluctantly and stubbornly? Are you going to be a challenge, like a kid that's got to be dragged? Or are you going to go cooperatively and actually enjoy the trip? If you want to answer the call today, oh Lord God, give me that wisdom that comes from above, more of Jesus, what the Spirit has to offer. Forgive me for any pride or assumptions. Just come on down today and we'll pray as a family. I've already prayed about these things and I need another prayer. So I'm part of this prayer. Once you call upon the Lord, once you start asking, be careful. He might throw you a curveball. He might mess up your plans a little bit. But I guarantee you this, whatever you have to give or do, it will be rewarded much more than had you just proceeded on your own way. Father, give us the wisdom that comes from above, that pure, peaceable wisdom, reasonable. Just open our hearts. Forgive us of our perhaps arrogance or thinking we know more than we ought to know. Forgive us, Lord God, for stubbornness, and just let us be your children that depend on you, your little boys and your little girls. And help us, Lord, particularly in these last days, these crushing days, these days that will crush those that don't know you. Oh, Lord God, may we not be found wanting. May we have your special wisdom that only you can provide, O Lord. Thank you, God, for drawing us into your house today to learn of you. And thank you, Lord, that your people, bless your people, because they had at least the humility to show up today, to honor you and give you your due. And so now we've heard from the Holy Spirit. We've heard the scriptures, the truth that sets us free. Let us now, as we repent and renew, let us walk in freedom that only Jesus can give. I bless and keep my brothers and sisters, Lord, and cause us to walk in your light all of our days. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen. Amen. Blessings upon you.